For the Old Testament, Israel, I have three sermons here, and I better just stick to what we have up here. In the Old Testament, salvation came from the Exodus, and the Passover lamb. If you remember the Old Testament story of the Exodus out of Egypt, Moses, having been instructed by God, God told Moses, I want every family to take a lamb. And I want you to take that lamb, and at twilight, or when the light is changing to dusk, I want you to kill that lamb. I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to put that blood over the door frame of your houses. Speak to the Jews. Paint the door frame of your house with the blood of the Passover lamb. And God says, I am going to pass over Egypt at midnight, and every home that does not have blood over the door frame, the firstborn of that family will be killed. Now I want you to turn to Exodus with me, and let's just read some of this stuff, these Old Testament pictures. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 4. Now keep in mind that the Old Testament is symbolic of the New Testament. Exodus chapter 11, verse 4. Moses said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there should be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, skip down with me to chapter 12, verse 5 through 7. Chapter 12, verse 5. Your lamb, that I spoke of earlier, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day. So from the 10th to the 14th day, they watched it of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now, look to verse 13. Did I read verse 13? I want to apologize. Verse 13. Now the blood over the door frame shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, back to verse 11. And thus shall you eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, I read that verse because I want you to understand that Israel is going to eat the Passover lamb. They're going to signify who their families are by the blood over the door frames. After that, where are they going to? After they leave Egypt, where are they headed to? Thank you. The Promised Land. That's correct. The Promised Land. I want you to keep that in mind. They're headed out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the abundant land that God promised to them. Now, keep that in your minds. I want you to go to the New Testament, and I want you to see leaving Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb symbolizes New Testament salvation. And I want you to hear this. By God's grace, New Testament salvation is by God's grace. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, God's Passover lamb, died for our sins and delivered us out of figurative Egypt. Figurative Egypt. We're not delivered out of the country of Egypt, which we've seen all week, right? We're not delivered out of the physical country of Egypt as the people of Israel were. We are delivered out of the world. Christians are delivered from the power of this world system. Now look to me with John chapter 1, verse 29, and let's see what one of the greatest New Testament figures and pioneers of Jesus' coming. In John 1, 29, John gave a very interesting insight when he saw Jesus coming. And think of this. The next day, John, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, pointed, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away," what? "The sin of the world." Jesus Christ was not the people's lamb. The people offered in Exodus a lamb from their flock. God offered his lamb. Who was his lamb? His only son, Jesus Christ. And John recognized Jesus as God's sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of all the people of the world. Now that's good news. In fact, that's the greatest news you'll ever hear in your entire life. That your sins, all your sins, and I'm going to tell you something. I was thinking this morning when you start dealing with the heart. All the sinful motives and activities of our hearts and minds and the schemings and all that we are and all that we do, Jesus Christ died to pay for all your sins, and he shed his blood. And whoever, for God so loved the world, he so loved humanity that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever will believe in him shall not perish, shall not be separated from God in torment, in hellfire, shall never perish, but shall have everlasting life. Now, the Exodus story is a picture of salvation. Salvation by the Passover, or deliverance out of Egypt, the Passover lamb. You understand? The New Testament story is God gave his son, the Lamb of God, who died for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this world. Look to Galatians chapter 1. And verse 4. This is a verse often overlooked, not very often taught, but Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. In verse 3, speaking of grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Now here's a purpose clause. Anytime you see that word "that," it's a what's called in the Greek a purpose clause. In order that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Is this world evil enough for you yet? I'm glad somebody shared with me, a lady shared with me last week. She said, "Pastor, I was with you. I wanted to get out of the United States last week too." I'm telling you, it's becoming more and more wicked, the decisions being passed down. And by the way, only God knows, but I see a day where the government could, and I read it in two things passed on, could take away any kind of legitimacy the church has if we will not marry a homosexual. And I will not marry a homosexual. Let them take it. That's right. Let them take it. Let them take it. And you know what? God will still be on the throne. And we may have less by that time. Who cares? Who knows? We're already having less and less. And we already know that this whole world system of finances is built on a house of credit cards. And the big bad wolf's standing outside the house with his big nose, and he's saying, boy, it won't take much to blow this house down. And that's exactly what we're facing. But Jesus Christ died as a Passover lamb, and whosoever believes in him, their sins will be paid for. Not just passed over, but paid in full. And we'll never have to be separated from God by our sin. As a matter of fact, we're made just as righteous as Jesus Christ is. And the amazing thing is, it's not of works. It's by God's grace, gift to you. It's a gift. It's not of your works, lest you should boast. That's the amazing thing. Grace. And we talked about that in Sunday school, and Dave asked, why was Paul so appreciative of grace? And it was because of his sins being forgiven, not by his works of the law, but by the grace of God that says, I love you, and that's why I want to forgive you. And if you'll trust in my son, if you'll trust in the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, then I will forgive your sins. Now, in light of all that, I want you to go to this slide here first. We leave behind Egypt when we get saved. We leave behind the world. And we're headed to Canaan. The Jews were headed to the promised land, right? Where are we headed? We're headed to heaven. And we're to set our focus, we're to set our minds, we're to seek the things that are there, right? And we're going to God's promised land. You say, yes, that's right, I'm going to heaven. But what about right now? What about my life right now? And that's what I want to talk about, because in the book of Hebrews, if you'll go back to Hebrews chapter 4, in Hebrews chapter 4, we find that the people who left Egypt never made it to the promised land. They never made it. They never entered into their rest because they didn't believe, and because they would not submit. They would not submit to God's leadership in their hearts. Now, this is a bit tricky, but I want you to read with me. And I want you to start in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing, apostatizing from the living God. but exhort one another daily. And that's what we do in church. But many of them had forsaken going to church. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence and steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. As you did, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all that came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter the abundance of the promised land because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith by those who heard it. For we who have believed, now here, please hear this. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Now, that is an important verse to read. We, if you have believed in Christ, please hear me. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I believe you will enter the rest of heaven. But it does not mean that you will have the abundant life as a believer on earth right now. I believe that there are many Christians who will not see in this life abundance of joy. They will not see in this life abundance of success. I believe there are people, Christians, in this life who will continue to, in their heart, want to go back to Egypt. They get saved, they get brought out of Egypt, but their hearts are still back in the world, to today's language. And they're tempted all the time to go back. Yes, they believe. Yes, they trust Christ. Yes, their destination is heaven. But their life is miserable. Their life is controlled by slavery to sin. And they live in defeat. And they live in depression. And they do not experience the heights of joy, the heights of peace and rest that they could have if they would put their neck in the yoke with Jesus and go his way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, let me teach, and with communion, we're always tighter for time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Canaan, an abundant life in the New Testament, is not heaven. Coming out of Egypt is salvation by the Passover lamb. On the road to the eternal heaven, we can enjoy abundance. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and life to the full. But why is it that so many Christians don't have that abundant life? And it's because in their hearts they're remembering Egypt and the lusts of Egypt. And the food, the plenty, forget that they were slaves. It's like the person that gets delivered and goes to rehab and finds deliverance, correct? You understand? And they're clean. But then 6 months down the road, they forget the pit that they were in when they were not clean. And they want to go back to that pit, to that slavery, for that moment of pleasure, that moment of lust for the world. And I'm Moses, and I'm Joshua, and I'm Caleb, saying to those Jews, the Jews that said, we can't go into the promised land. We can't have this abundant life. We can't ever be free. And I'm Moses saying, yes, we can. God is with us. God has promised to give us abundant life in Jesus Christ. God has promised a deliverance from all sin. God has promised that we're free in Jesus Christ. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't go back to that life of sin. Don't put in your hearts the lust of Egypt. Move forward and go into the abundant life of Jesus promised. Go into it. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, look what God has provided for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, I think is it Peter that says that there is nothing that you need to live a free life. It's all provided in Jesus Christ. And these Jews that we talk about in Hebrews, they were delivered out of slavery. They were delivered out of working under the sweat of the sun, building buildings for Pharaoh. They were delivered out of being beaten with whips and chains. And they were promised a land flowing with milk and honey if you'll just go in to that abundant life. I believe that's what Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is saying. You're a believer. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Follow me. Follow me, and you'll have abundant life. You'll have the life that God intended you to have. A life of love, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of patience, a life of moral goodness, a life of long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. You'll have the Spirit-filled life. Set your mind on that. Don't be a double-minded man that James talks about that's unstable in all their ways. Peter writes to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Fleshly lusts are personified in this verse as a rebel army that carry on war inside your heart. You know what war is like? Do you think people at war with an enemy out to get them have peace? That enemy inside of you attack, that fleshly lust attacks you. And the Bible says that it lusts and causes war in your soul. Now, in Ephesians, we're told of the abundant life. In the same way in Ephesians 1:15 through the end of the chapter there, about how we might know the exceeding power that God's given us through the knowledge of Christ. We might know the exceeding hope that we have through the knowledge of Christ. We might know the exceeding riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints through the knowledge of Christ. You see, we're to set our minds with Jesus. We're to set our minds on things above, right? Not on things on the earth. But as long as you're double-minded going back and forth, and by the way, it's not just pyramid guys that do this. It's preachers. It's everyday people. It's everyday Christians that have to battle, the power of the flesh and the power of victory in Christ. And it's an everyday battle, isn't it? It's an everyday battle that we battle. Because the flesh and the spirit will go back and forth. But set your mind on the promised land. Set your mind on your life in Christ. That's where the victory is. Now, I believe that Canaan, and back in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the promised land is the abundant life that Christ offers us. And I want you to turn as I close this morning to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, in my mind, says the key understanding to this scripture. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says this: "Come to me, come to me, all you who are laboring to get to heaven, all you that are heavy laden with the laws in the rules and the regulations of getting to heaven, come to me, and I'll give you rest." You can have rest through coming to Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can have the assurance of your rest in heaven. But then he goes on to talk about what I believe is the abundant life. In verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy." "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly," or humble, "in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I believe the key to successful Christian living is coming under the lordship or the yoke of Jesus Christ as your Lord. And putting your neck in with Jesus. And together, you and Jesus live the Christian life. You and Jesus abide in Christ and His Word in you. You and Jesus together walk through life. And when you're tempted to take your eyes off of the promised land or the abundant life and go back to Egypt and say, "We can't do it," you're yoked in with Jesus as your Lord. And together, I believe that you can live the abundant life. But I also want you to know that it will come down to who you yield to. and yielding to Jesus Christ as your Lord, you will live a fruitful. A John 15, abide in me, fruitful life. And I believe the fruit of the Spirit will be yours and can be yours in abundance. But if you choose to live back in the worldly lusts, and you choose to live there, which Peter tells you to abstain from them, then I want you to know you'll battle with wars and you'll never have that rest. You'll never have that rest in your heart in the certainty of a spiritual life. You'll never have it. And you'll be an upsetting person. You'll never have rest. And I believe that you lack assurance that you're truly a born-again person, because your lifestyle is practicing a sin that you know is sin against God's will. And so I ask you to follow on and put your neck in Jesus' yoke, and together you and Jesus obey and walk together and do what he wants you to do, and you'll find rest for your weary soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in trying to teach these most difficult scriptures. I just pray, Lord, that we might understand that you desire and intend for us as your believers. You intend for us to live an abundant Christ-like life. You don't intend for us to go back to the world that you saved us out of any more than you intended for those Jews to go back to Egypt. Lord, help us to set our minds and to set our necks under your yoke, Jesus. And Lord, do what you teach us to do and live how you teach us to live, to be holy, to be pure, to be clean from this world that you've delivered us out of. For this world is passing away, and the lusts of this world are passing away. But he who will do the will of God, which true believers will abide forever. Oh Lord, teach us. And I pray that your grace would break through to give understanding. They cannot work or hope to be saved but by your Son, Jesus Christ. And that some would come to him as their Lord and their Savior from their sin and turn their lives to you, Father. In Jesus, your name I pray.